I have not been a person that typically remembers my dreams very well. But if you knew us, when our kids were little, our kids seemed to struggle with sleep, and they were sick a lot. And so that hit all of our home in a difficult way. But there was this one Christmas season where I remember a dream. In this dream, we were at my parents' house, and they have a sofa, and there's a space between the sofa and the wall. And on this Christmas morning, I woke up, and I walked into the den, and Ellen was sitting on the sofa, and she had a big smile on her face. And so I greeted her and said, Merry Christmas. She said, Merry Christmas back. And she said, your present is behind the sofa. And as I walked behind the sofa, I stuck my head back there, and there was an infant carrier with a baby in it. Now, that's a strange birthday present. Excuse me, Christmas present. So as I'm looking at it, I'm thinking, you got me a baby for Christmas. Thank you. Because you smile and you say thank you. And so as I'm sitting down and I'm trying to come to grips with the fact that I have another baby, all of a sudden a puppy runs into the room. And she said, Merry Christmas part two. And I said, you got me a puppy. She said, well, I didn't know if the baby was going to come through, so I got you the puppy. But then the baby came through, and so now you got both. Merry Christmas. And it was in that moment that I thought, I don't know that I'm up for this. I don't know that I can do this. Have you had that moment where somebody told you something and you were met with the overwhelming responsibility of what was headed your way? I started thinking through different statements that had been made to me in my life where I was met with that. Our basketball coach, whenever there was a timeout right before free throws, he would always make the statement, after Lance makes both free throws, and you will make them both, we're going to do this. And you realize all eyes are on you. How about this one? Yes, Lance, you have our blessing to marry our daughter. 1998, Lance, we'd like to invite you to join the staff of Grace Church. 1999, Lance, you're going to be a dad. Those were huge statements in my life. Have you had those moments where you were met with something that just seemed bigger than you could possibly fathom? One of the things when we go back to New Orleans that we enjoy doing is going to the D-Day Museum. It's now called the World War II Museum. I encourage you to go if you ever have some time in New Orleans. This graphic represents the size of the armies in 1939. What you're seeing in that inset picture are little soldiers. Each soldier in this picture, you can see they're stacked deep. You see how many rows there are. Each soldier represents 2,000 troops. In 1939, the Japanese army had 4.6 million soldiers. The German army had 4.5 million, and we were in a distant third. I think we ranked 17th in the world at the time with 635,000 soldiers. And it was in that way that we fought both of them simultaneously. The words of Dwight Eisenhower, soldiers, sailors, and airmen of the Allied Expeditionary Force, you are about to embark upon a great crusade toward which we have striven these many months. The eyes of the world are upon you. The hopes and the prayers of liberty-loving people everywhere will march with you. In company with our brave allies and brothers in arms on other fronts, you will bring about the destruction of the German war machine, the elimination of Nazi tyranny over the oppressed peoples of Europe, and the security for ourselves and the free world. Your task will not be an easy one. Your enemy is well-trained, well-equipped, and battle-hardened. He will fight savagely. And the letter goes on. Imagine those soldiers right before Normandy. Overwhelming responsibility. Let me read you another time met with overwhelming responsibility. This one's from the book of Luke. Reads like this, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. You will call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. In his kingdom, there will be no end. Imagine hearing those words. See, we're going to consider Mary this morning in what's known as her Magnificat. But we're going to study the real Mary. And I'm aware that some traditions elevate Mary to a level higher than what we are comfortable with. I will also tell you other traditions diminish Mary so that there's nothing special or unique about her. This morning, our attempt will be to give you a Mary that is consistent with Scripture. So I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 1, because that's where we're going to invest our time this morning as we look at this soul. As you're turning there, a few things to consider. Mary was a Jewish girl. She's about 14 years old, and she happens to be in the lineage of King David. She lived in Nazareth. She was engaged to be married to Joseph, and he was also from Nazareth. Imagine her surprise. 14 years old, virgin, engaged, and she's told she's going to give birth to a son. Now let that sink in. And then you get the descriptors of what the son's going to be. And if you want to look, that was up in 31 through 33. He will be great. Now that's not uncommon maybe for moms to think their children are going to be great. How about these? He'll be called the Son of the Most High. He'll have the throne of his father, King David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end. Those are different descriptors than a mother usually hears. But I'm thinking she's still probably stuck on the news, you're pregnant. And so it's within that, that as this angel then says, you know, Elizabeth, your relative, she's older, thought to be barren, God's put a baby in her womb too. And so in that moment, we have her saying, okay, we've got a virgin that's now pregnant. We have a woman thought to be barren who is now pregnant. What is God doing? This is different. This is different. Look at chapter 1, verse 38, because I think in this we see the heart of Mary that's going to carry out through the rest of her song. Chapter 1, verse 38, after being given this news, then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. What a statement of faith. Okay, Lord, okay, I'm going to have this son, I'm still... don't quite get how I'm pregnant. I don't know how all these things are going to be. Am I really carrying the Messiah? But Lord, I'm yours. Lord, I'm yours. And if this is what you think is the best path for us, then okay, let it be according to your word. Now think about the last time you were met with an overwhelming responsibility. How long did it take from that moment until you could say, and Lord, let it be according to your word? The angel was still with her when she moved to that. She moved there very quickly, very rapidly. Consider this. When I say the word Mary, what's the image that comes to mind? Tender and gentle, we probably all get. If we do not add into that equation bold and courageous, I think we're missing out on something. Because we're getting ready to see a picture of Mary that is really, really strong. We see in that a woman who deeply loves the Lord, and she says, Lord, I'm here. For whatever you have on board for me, I'm here. So the Magnificat, which starts down in verse 46, begins with this. The Latin word, this is where the word Magnificat comes from. The first word in the Latin translation of this song is Magnificat. So that's where it's gotten its name from. It means to magnify. That she's coming to it together into this, and she's saying that I'm going to make great, I'm going to extol, I'm going to make the Lord's name known. Isn't that interesting? She gets this overwhelming news. This is what your life's about to be like. And Mary says, okay, Lord, I'm yours. Here's the deal. I'm going to make your name really big as we walk through this. And that's her heartbeat. And we'll see that she knows Scripture. Matter of fact, when we read through this, she's got 12 different references to the Hebrew Scriptures. She just knows the Hebrew Scriptures. She's going on and on and on through it. In addition to those, we see this. Hannah, in 1 Samuel 2, when she is told that she's going to be a mother to Samuel, thought to be barren, finds herself in a position where she is going to have Samuel. And she sits down and she writes out a song. Now, when you look at this slide behind me, I want you to see how well they line up. Because I think there's a point here for us. People have argued, did Mary really write this? Did Luke write it? Was she trying to quote Hannah, but she just misquoted Hannah? I think the simple truth is this. In my life and in your life, have you noticed that the more you know Scripture, the more it gets interwoven into your life, you can no longer separate Scripture out from the way you think. The more you know Scripture, the more it gets enmeshed into who you are and how you view things. And I think that's Mary. And when we look at, did Mary get to carry the Messiah? Who better? This woman had a deep relationship with the Lord. Lord, I'm your servant. May it be as you've said. And then who else? A woman that knew her Hebrew scriptures backwards and forth. She breaks out in song. And she's quoting Scripture throughout the song. People have argued, how did she do it? Well, remember Luke chapter 2, after Jesus had been born, and we have that phrase that she pondered all these things in her heart. That was her personality. She was a person of deep reflection. She gets the news, and she heads off to see Elizabeth. That journey was 80 to 100 miles. She had 3 to 4 days. Imagine that. You get that news, you say, Lord, I'm yours, whatever you want. And then you say, okay, I'm going to go on a road trip. 3 to 4 days, I'm going to go see Elizabeth, who's also pregnant. Think about what's going through her mind as she processes all the Scripture, everything she knows, who she knows God to be, is all going through her brain. And so she starts pondering these things, and that's how we end up with this song. So look with me, if you would, Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 46. This song will break down into three parts. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones. He exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, to seed forever. She begins all this with her heart was to say, Lord, I want to make your name really big in this. I don't know how this is going to work. I don't know what lies ahead, but I know this. As I walk through this, my goal is to make your name really, really big. And so that's what she begins to go through. And as she wrestles with it, you can see that she says, I want you to know. I want everybody to know. And look at where it starts. And some traditions hold that that Mary was without sin too. I think this passage argues against that. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. See, it's sinners who need a Savior. It's sinners who would rejoice to say, this is about to change. My Savior is coming. And she realizes that she's the one carrying him. The Lord's favor, if you look down, isn't a result of who she is, for he's regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. See, if you were to look at the history and you of the world and you would say, okay, God's going to send his Messiah, who would be the perfect candidate to be a mother for this Messiah? You might have started at the top of the social realm, and you might even come down a little bit. I don't think you're going to come all the way down to the level that Mary says, look, I'm the lowest of the low. And if he will come and descend down to have favor on me down here, then everybody above me has his favor as well. It's not based on who she is, on what she's done or what she's accomplished. God just looked at her and said, I want you. I want you to be the one. I think it fits perfectly, given her love of the Lord, her knowledge of the Scriptures. It fits perfectly. But it's not because of who she is. It's because the Lord had favor on her. And so she says, henceforth, things are changing. From this point forward, God deals with everybody on the social ladder. I'm at the bottom. God, from this point forward, deals with everybody in between. And catch that. He calls her the Mighty One has done great things. If you were here over the summer when we studied all of the Lord's names that we see in the Hebrew Scriptures, we talked about the Mighty One, the power and the authority that he has, his perspective on the world. And that's what she calls him here. This is in Greek, but she calls him that, the Mighty One. He views her as somebody that's coming to her aid, coming to rescue her, coming to elevate her up and give her a place of prominence that without which she would have never had, never have enjoyed. How does she know? Well, she calls him the deliverer. And she's looking, and you want to ask her, Mary, are you sure that he's mighty? I think Mary would say, I'm pregnant. And Elizabeth is pregnant. That takes a special God with great power and authority to do that. He's holy. He's truly separate. And he has no rival. I like the phrase, no rival. I use that a lot because the idea being this, when she says in verse 49, for he's mighty, he's done great things, holy is his name. He's separate. He's set apart. And I like using that word, he's got no rival. As if anybody could stand toe-to-toe with him and take him on. And I realize that in my life and in your life, when we face those overwhelming responsibilities, who do we think can stand toe-to-toe with God? When God has that moment where he says, I want you to do this and I'm going to lead you through it, who is it that we think can stand toe-to-toe with God? Mary says, he's the mighty one. He's holy. He's separate. Nobody can contend with him. And that's who her trust is in as she begins to move forward. I would tell you this. I think if Mary were here today, she would want you and I to know this. When faced with overwhelming responsibility coming your way, I think her first statement would say, look at what he's done in your own life. How has he shown up in your life? Because it's from that she moves to this next stage. Look at verse 50. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. She moves from saying, it was in my life, but it's not just in my life, because sometimes God works in your life different than he works in my life. Same God. But I learn more about my God as I watch him work in your life too, right? She said, it's not just that he's with me this way. Look at how he is with other people from generation to generation. Now, because she has all of these Old Testament allusions, we know that she knows the scriptures from generation to generation. You know what? She had all of this. We have this too. But if you want to look at your generations, you're going to have to talk to each other. And you got a great chance at Christmas to sit around and say, how has the Lord shown up in your life? Take that opportunity. As your family's gathered, say, tell me about a time where he showed up in your life. Mary learned from that. She said, I looked around from generation to generation. His track record is impeccable. Now, these next words that we're about to read are past tense. This is a literary way of saying something rather remarkable to us, okay? Luke is recording this where Mary is being prophetic, something that's going to happen. But it uses all past tense words because what she's saying is, because the Lord has said these things, this is going to happen, and because I can trust his word, it might as well have already happened. Does that make sense? I'm going to say it's going to happen in the future, but because I know God is going to do it, I can go ahead and state it in the past tense. Look at what she says. Starting down in verse 51. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud. He has put down the mighty. He exalted the lowly. He filled the hungry. And he sent away the rich. See, at the time that Mary's writing this, none of those things have happened yet. But she knows that what the Lord's going to do, because he has demonstrated to her in this time that he's dealing with everybody on the social ladder, that these things are going to happen. And God is going to stand up for justice and righteousness. So I know it hadn't happened yet, but it's going to happen with such certainty, I don't even question it. I will go ahead and treat it as though it's a past event. God's on the move. God's changing things. Catch that. All the political stuff, all of the social stuff, all of that's changing. Why? Because it began with Mary. And because it began with Mary, she says it's going to extend out. And it's going to touch everything. Matter of fact, if you look up verse 51, he has shown strength with his arm. Obviously, that is a metaphor to talk about God's using his strength. I had no idea until I started studying this passage how often we see the arm of God and his strength used throughout the Exodus. It's quite a study. over and over and over again. And she looks up and she says, it's him. It's the same God that led us through the Exodus is going to be the same God that leads us forward. It's a rather remarkable thing that she says. God is at work. And I thought, when was the last time you saw the arm of God? When was the last time you had that chance to see God work in some magnificent way that nobody else could explain? You just said, man, look at the Lord work. Because that's one of the things that encouraged Mary in her own walk. I'm looking from generation to generation. You know what I see? I see the arms, Lord, the Lord's arm showing up time and time again. He's working in my life. He's working in everybody around me's life that walk with him. And it's his arm. He keeps showing up time and time again. Look at this third section, if you would. Verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. She says, you know what? It's not only that he worked in my life, and he works in the life of all those who fear him. Of course he does. Because in Genesis chapter 12, he told Abraham, you will have my blessing moving forward, and I will give you these things as part of the covenant. Of course. Of course this is what God's going to do. Because he told us he was going to do it. And it's now we're entering into this new chapter. What's his motivation? His motivation is this. When we read that, I want you to think through that remembrance of his mercy. That's the New Testament version when the Hebrew scripture refers to his loyal love. What is it that keeps God moving forward on this? It's his loyal love. It's the fact that he's told his people, I love you, I will care for you, and I will bless you. And at every step of the way, I will provide for you. What keeps God moving in this direction? His loyal love. That's who he is. That's what he does. And that's what he's been moving forward. So what? What do you and I know? What promises has the Lord made to you that you can say, you know what? I don't know how this is going to play out, but I know this. Based on what the Lord has said to me, I will trust him and I will move forward. Because that's what I think Mary was doing on this day. You see, as you and I come to this, she was confronted with this great responsibility, and it took great courage. What a response. What a response to this opportunity. Scripture tells us that she's blessed. They will call me blessed. Think about what that means. I don't know if you saw the movie The Passion of the Christ, but when you watch the portrayal of Mary trying to be the mother of Jesus and how that would have moved forward, in that scene where Jesus is carrying the cross and he falls down and Mary is watching on and she has a flashback to him tripping and falling as a little boy. Blessed. This is the woman that all the other boys under the age of 2 were killed because of her son. How do you think that she processed that? How about when she's growing up and they lose him and they find him in the temple and he's like, didn't you know this is where I would be? How about the emotion of that day? How about the fact that you never had to discipline Jesus because he was without sin? But think she ever lost her temper? Because that was her own issue and how hard that would have been. Think about watching him go to the cross and suffer. Think about him being on the cross, watching your son on the cross and Jesus looking at his friend and saying, take care of my mother from this point forward. See, we read that she's blessed and she is. We just might need to change our definition of what it means to be blessed to accommodate what this means. God looked upon this young Jewish girl and said, it's time to bring the Messiah. And I'm choosing you to do it. Turn over in your copy of Scripture to Luke chapter 4, if you would. I'm assumed that Mary would know this passage as much Scripture as she knew. Jesus is coming on the scene, beginning his public ministry, and he quotes Isaiah. Luke chapter 4, look down at verse 18. Jesus says this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Sounds like what Mary was singing about. She understood who the Messiah was going to be. And when Jesus walks on the scene, that's what he says. I want you to know this, as you come in here today, if you don't yet know the Savior, and you're here and you might be looking for him, you might not even think you're looking for him. What we'd want to tell you is this, if you know what it's like to feel the poor and to be brokenhearted and to feel captive and to feel blind, the Lord has come for you. And he wants to offer you those things. And in doing so, what it recognizes is this, is that you and I, because of our problem with sin, are separated from God. And in that separation from God, we can't have a relationship with him. So God said, the way we're going to solve that is I'm going to send my son. We call that Christmas. And I'm going to send my son, and he's going to live the life you couldn't live. Then he's going to die the death that you and I deserved and pay that penalty. And then he will rise on the third day. And that you and I can have a relationship with God by saying, God, when you did that, you did that for me. And we're told that we move into being a child of God. What a great Christmas. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I'd encourage you to consider that today. In a minute, you're going to be able to hear the words of the song that we just studied. We're going to put it to melody. As you listen to the words, don't separate it from the context. Don't separate it. This is a 14-year-old girl. A 14-year-old girl that had just been told she was carrying the Messiah. She's going to have to tell Joseph. She's going to have to live out this life. Anxious, hopeful, full of peace. But as you listen, I want to read to you the words of Scott McKnight in a book called The Real Mary, when he encouraged us with this. What can we learn from Mary's example is not how can I be like Mary, but instead, what can I learn from Mary about living in faith in my real world? You and I have to learn how to live our own lives, in our own families, in our own world, and our own vocations. Mary isn't a model that we are called to imitate. She's an example of a real person trusting God as an individual.
Yeah.
Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for the example of Mary, a young girl who deeply loved you and loved your scriptures. And she holds a special place in history, the mother of your son, our Messiah. Father, produce in us a faith that is vibrant like hers, that when we are faced with overwhelming responsibility, cause us to take the time to reflect on who you are, what you've done for us, what you've done for your people, and that whatever comes our way, that you continue to be guided by your loyal love for your children. And Father, having done that, move us forward to an active faith and trust in you. Amen. Two reminders. Christmas Eve, in 2 days, we have one service. It's in here, 5 p.m. to 6 p.m. If you're a person that tends to drift in on what we call Grace Church time, you will find yourself along the walls because the chairs will be filled. I'd encourage you to get here early. And then next Sunday, we have one service, and it's in this hour. And so you're invited to be a part of that service with us. Now to him who is able to heal your broken heart, liberating you from captivity, recovering sight to those of us who are blind, be all the honor and glory. Go from here, making much of his name, magnifying him to a world that desperately needs him, that will celebrate Christmas. Help them know the beauty of celebrating the birth of our Savior. Amen.